We began this series last week. We saw that Habakkuk deals with the question of evil in our world. It deals with the questions of why does God allow evil? Why doesn't he do anything about it? We looked at King Josiah and how under his leadership, the nation of Israel returned to true worship of God. Therefore, during his duration of his reign, they worshiped the Lord, they served the Lord, he reinstated the Passover, and he was a good king who led the people to follow the Lord. But what we find in 2 Chronicles is after his death, they immediately returned back to idol worship. They immediately turned back to follow, basically into sin. And it's kind of amazing to think that that happened for just one generation. Yeah, one generation, they were bad before, Josiah comes, things change, and then the very next generation, they're right back where they were in sin and idolatry. And so we need to remember that this book was written during the time period after Josiah, before Nebuchadnezzar came and took the city, took the nation. So God reveals to Habakkuk that he is raising up the Babylonians to judge his people. So right now we're just reviewing kind of what we talked about. Excuse me, last week. So he's raising up the Babylonians to judge his people. And we know from history that the Babylonians, they attacked them, they conquered, they took captives, a lot of people were killed, and then eventually they ended up taking Jerusalem and burning the city. This book begins in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1, and it begins with saying the burden that Habakkuk sees. This burden is referring to judgment. Is the judgment that he sees in this book that God shows him. And so the book of Habakkuk is a book of revealing God's judgment of sin. So remember, the initial question of this book is, why does God allow evil? Why does God allow sin to go unpunished? Well, the answer is God's judgment. And so we'll talk about that as we go a little further tonight. God's impending judgment was the answer to Habakkuk's question about evil. So let's go to Habakkuk chapter 1. And we'll read the first four verses. It says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. And so this is where we find the first question that Habakkuk asks. And his question really has two parts. And the first part is, why does God allow evil? We dealt with this a little bit last week. But why does God allow evil? And again, we need to remember that this was written after the reign and death of Josiah. He was a godly king who led the people to follow God, restored all the worship and the things that they had forsaken, the kings before him had forsaken over time. But after he died, was a time of disintegration, deterioration, and degradation spiritually and morally for the nation of Judah. They were in a downward spiral. I don't know about you, but that's pretty familiar, is it not, with our world today? If we just look around, it seems like we are in a downward spiral of evil and wickedness and sin, suffering and pain. And this is what was going on in the nation of Judah. There's a breaking down of the Mosaic law, and the people were turning away from God. I want you to hold your place in Habakkuk and go over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And as you're going to Romans 1, one thing we need to remember is that times have changed, but the human heart has never changed. We need to know that. Is that even though times have changed, the way that we're even tempted changes with technology and all those kinds of things, but the human heart has never changed. We are still wicked, desperately wicked, according to Jeremiah 17:9. Our hearts are. But in Romans chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the man leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty, their error, which is due. And even as though they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, and this is interesting, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God and those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And Romans chapter 1 describes the condition of the human heart. Romans chapter 1 describes what mankind is like apart from God. That those people who do not know Christ, this is who they are. And we may look at people and say, oh, they're a pretty good person. But the Bible teaches very clearly that without Jesus Christ, without putting our faith in him to be our Savior, that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. And that we cannot understand the things of God. We cannot understand the Word of God. And Romans chapter 1 describes people who refuse to acknowledge God. You hear a lot of people say that they're an atheist. Well, Romans 1 disagrees with that. They may suppress it. They don't want to believe in God. But Romans chapter 1 says that it is put in us. God himself places that in us to know that there is something beyond just us. And Romans chapter 1 describes people who refuse to acknowledge God. And we see that man, apart from God, leads to sin and destruction every time. James says it like this. James says that sin brings forth death. Not sometimes, every time. It may not be physical death, but it's definitely spiritual death. If you never come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're spiritually dead, separated from God for all eternity. But even as believers, when we sin, it may be a death of a relationship. It could be our relationship with the Lord is definitely not what it should be. And so sin brings forth death, and it brings forth destruction. And sin destroys lives. And so and the nation of Judah was living in sin. They were living out Romans chapter 1. Because that is what the human heart does left when it's not following of the Lord, when it's left to itself. So the reason sin exists in the world is the sin curse. And so that goes way back to the Garden of Eden when sin entered into the world. When that happened, the curse of sin came into our world. And it affected not only humans, it affected nature, it affected everything. The sin-cursed world affected life itself, affected relationships, it affected nature, it affected everything. And so our world is under the curse of sin. And so evil will always be present in our world until Jesus comes again and defeats sin, essentially breaking the curse of sin. But until that day comes, evil will go on. We live in an evil world, but it's because of the curse of sin in our world. It is a result of sin. And again, sin has devastating consequences. And we just see it. Just watch the news. Watch the news. Pay attention to our own lives and the things that happen. The curse of sin has devastating consequences. But the good news is that one day, that's all going to be fixed. One day when Jesus Christ comes again, that will change. We hear a lot of people say that man is inherently good. But what the Bible teaches, what Romans 1 teaches, what Habakkuk's speaking of, is that man is not inherently good. Jeremiah 17:9 says the same thing, is that our hearts are desperately wicked. Man is not inherently good. It's actually the exact opposite. Have you ever heard the question asked, why do bad things happen to good people? We probably all said that even, right? I look around here and I'm good people, right? But biblically speaking, when we say, why do bad things happen to good people? There are no good people. Nobody is good. Man is not inherently good. Man left to himself acts out Romans chapter 1. And so there are no good people. And so when we ask why bad things happen to good people, the answer is no one is good. Our view of us and our view of God is skewed. And the thing is, we're asking the wrong question. We're asking the question of, you know, I do pretty good. I try to do what's right. I'm better than you. I'm better than this guy over here. You know, my good outweighs my bad. So I'm a pretty good person. They're pretty good people. That's kind of what we mean. But we're looking at it from the wrong side. Because a better question, maybe the question we should be asking, is why would God bless any one of us? And that's grace, is what that is. It's God's grace. And so it has nothing to do with me. It's not man-centered at all. It has everything to do with God. And that has nothing, the Bible says that I am desperately wicked. I'm dead in my sin. I'm an enemy of God. I'm a hater of God. But yet God loves me anyways. It's all of God. There are no good people, but Jesus loves us anyways. We are undeserving enemies of God, and yet God in his mercy comes to us and offers grace and forgiveness to unworthy sinners because, why? Because he's good. He's good. See, there's no one who's good, but God is. And he extends that to us. That's grace. That's mercy. That's love. And he does it because he's good, because he loves us, because it brings him glory when a sinner turns to him for salvation. You know, God is glorified when people turn to him for salvation. That brings him great joy. That's what the Bible is about. It's the story of redemption. Is that we're all messed up. Because of the curse of sin, we're messed up, every one of us. But God. That's a great phrase. But God, who is rich in mercy. Because he's loved us. He comes to us. We didn't come to him. I didn't wake up one day and say, I think I'm going to love God today. No, it says that he came to me. If you know Christ, he came to you. If you don't know Christ tonight, he's inviting you, saying, accept me. I'll change your life. And so that is the grace of God. And so because he loves us, it brings him glory. And he is good. So what we see here is that Jesus Christ is the answer to the sin problem. Because sin is a problem. Sin brings forth death every time. There's nothing we can do about it. Yet God, because he loves us, sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die. And that he is the answer. He is the solution to the sin problem. You know, a common objection is, why would a loving God allow so much evil and suffering in the world? We may have asked this ourselves, but I know we've definitely heard people ask this question. If he was so loving, if he's all powerful, why would he allow so much evil and so much suffering in the world? This has always been the enemy's tactic. Think about Satan going back to the Garden of Eden when he tempted Eve. And he deceived her to question the goodness of God. Did God really say? Well, why would he say that? Why would he say you can't have that tree? God, he's holding out on you. He doesn't have your best interests in mind. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't love you. He's trying to keep something from you. And she began to question God's goodness. That's what Satan does. That's what the enemy does. It deceives people to believe that God is holding out on them. And it leads us to ask these questions like, why is there so much evil? Why do the wicked prosper? That's a hard one. We see these people who prosper. And they continue to do it and they never get caught. And everything seems to be going great for them. We say, why? Why does that happen? Why does God allow that? Why do they prosper? Why doesn't God do something about it? And this is the question that Habakkuk is asking. The same things that you and I ask when we look around our world. Is why is the world so evil? And we dealt with this a little bit last week. We talked about Jesus said, by the way, it's not going to get better. I don't care who our president is. I don't care who our governor is. It doesn't matter who all our leaders are. The Bible's very clear. Jesus said things are not going to get better. As a matter of fact, they're going to get worse before the coming of Christ. So the closer we get to the coming of second coming of Christ, things are going to get worse. They're not going to get better. But we continue to ask why. But I love this because we need to notice that God did not become angry with Habakkuk. He did not punish him because of his questions. He was patient with him. And when we have questions, it's okay to ask him. When we're wrestling with an issue, it's okay to ask God questions. There's a difference between demanding that God do something or demanding that he fix something and then really wrestle with an idea. You read something in Scripture or something's going on in your life and you wrestle with the idea and you ask God what's going on. There's a difference. And it's okay to ask him, what is going on? Help me, Lord, to understand. Help me work through this. I don't know why. I don't know why this is happening. I don't understand. Would you help me? There's a big difference between that and demanding that God does something about it. The second part of Habakkuk's first question says, why is there so much evil? Second one is, why does God remain silent? And this is something I think any of us, if you've been a Christian at all, along at all, you're like, man, does God even hear my prayer? Definitely don't see any answers to prayer. And now that's a whole other topic on prayer and those kinds of things. But we've all felt that, I think, before, is that God is silent. Does he even care? And what we need to know is that when God seems not to answer or he appears to be silent, it does not mean that he is not aware. Does not mean that he's not at work in our world. It does not mean that he doesn't care. Because whether we can see it or not, God is always working. Between the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and Matthew, there was 400 years of silence. No prophets, no word from God to the nation of Israel. So for 400 years, there was silence between the Old Testament and New Testament. No prophecy. Malachi was the last prophet to speak to God's people until John the Baptist shows up on the scene and begins to preach repentance. So for 400 years, nothing. God was silent. Do you think God was just sitting back doing nothing for 400 years? No. And you'll see here in a minute as we talk about these kingdoms, successive kingdoms that Daniel talks about, God's always working his plan out. He has a plan, and that even when we can't see, even when we can't understand, even if it seems like God's not answering or he appears to be silent, God has never stopped working. He's always preparing the world for the coming of Jesus Christ. He was preparing it because his son was going to come at the appointed time. And so he was always working that plan out. God's plans have always been redemption. And what a great thing. The message of redemption is in every book of the Bible. And it's in Malachi, it's Habakkuk. It's right there is how God is merciful if people would repent. And so God never stops working. His plan's always been redemption. It's always been working toward that end. His plan has always been being worked out. So believers can trust that God's silence is never a sign of indifference or inactivity. We can trust that God's silence is never a sign of indifference or inactivity. God is always at work. Even though we can't see it, even if we can't understand, God's working. He's working in our lives personally. He's also working in our world. And so God is always at work. So that was Habakkuk's first question. And then we get to God's answer. So Habakkuk chapter 1, starting verse 5. It says, "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards, and more fierce than even evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings and princes and scorn by them. They deride every stronghold. For they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses and he commits offense, ascribing this power to his God." So the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, same people, they're very prideful, very arrogant. It says they're going to come and, by the way, you can't beat them. They are a powerful, powerful nation. And they are going to do horrible things to people. When they would raid other nations and take them, they were very, very brutal in what they did. And so God's answer is, I'm going to send the Chaldeans to judge my people. And in verse 5, what we see, that God challenges Habakkuk. Let's read verse 5 again. It says, "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days, which you would not believe, though it were told you." In verse 5, God challenges Habakkuk to open his eyes and to get a world view of what God's doing. He says, man, this is so much more than just the right here and now. There's so much more than just what you can see. Get outside of yourself. Open your eyes to see that I am at work, to see what I am doing. It's like God saying, you got to look outside of yourself and see that God's at work among the nations. And by the way, God is still at work among the nations. That is God's plan, is to reach people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And one day when we're in heaven and we are around the throne, there are going to be people from all over the place. Every tribe, tongue, nation will be represented around the throne. That is God's plan. And how cool is that? I think about when we were in Guatemala a couple of years ago. Went on with the youth down there a couple of years ago. And we're singing a song. I don't remember the songs. But they're singing the songs in Spanish. I don't know Espanol. We're singing them in English. And it's really cool. We're singing the same song to the same God in different languages. And I imagine in heaven one day we'll be able to understand one another. But how cool is that from all over the world, we serve the same God. And one day we will be represented, they will be represented around the throne. And God is at work among the nations. Even this evil pagan nation of Babylon, God was using them. And he's always been at work. J. Vernon McGee, I like J. Vernon McGee. And I know a lot of you I've read his stuff or listened to him. I know I was talking to Jim Cannell one day, and he says when he reads his commentary, he can hear him speaking on the radio. And so, but I like J. Vernon McGee. And he says, God is not involved to the extent that he is subject to it and has to make certain plays because they are forced upon him. God is moving in a sovereign way in the universe. He is doing something about sin. He says, God's not reacting to what's going on in the world. Not like, oh, that caught me by. I wasn't ready for that. Now I got to react. That's not how it works. God is not moving. He's not working based on how things happen. He's not reacting. It says God's moving sovereignly, which means he's in control. Everything that happens, he's working through. And he's not having to react to us, to the world, to the evil that's going on. Go to Acts chapter 13. Hold your place in Habakkuk. Go to Acts chapter 13. You may say, what in the world does Acts have to do with Habakkuk? Well, you're about to see. Remember, redemption is the story of the Bible. The gospel is all over it. Old Testament, New Testament, it's there. Acts chapter 13, starting verse 38. It says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren. By the way, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul speaking. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, notice in your Bible the word man is capitalized. Who do you think that's talking about? Jesus, right? It says that this man, talking about Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what you have seen spoken by the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Does that sound familiar? The Apostle Paul is quoting Habakkuk 1:5. So he just got done preaching the gospel at Antioch Pisidia, and he quotes this verse in Habakkuk. And Paul is saying that God has done something great about sin. Because God's done something great about sin. Remember, Jesus Christ is the solution. He is the answer to the problem of sin. So God has done something. So when we ask, why hasn't God done anything? Well, he has. He says he has done something great about sin. God provided salvation as a solution to sin. Salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul warns them about the cost of refusing to believe in the Son of God. Just as in the book of Habakkuk, they are warned. Judgment's coming unless you repent. And so this is the same thing. He warns them about refusing to believe in the Son of God. And so again, when the world asks, why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't he do something about sin? Well, he did. He did do something about sin. He did the best thing he could possibly do for sin. And God is still saving people all over the world today because of Jesus Christ. So he did do something about sin. This thing's driving me crazy. So in Habakkuk's day, God was raising up the Babylonians. So let's move back to Habakkuk. He was raising up the Babylonians to judge the nation of Judah. And in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, he had a dream of a statue. The statue had a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, a belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and feet of clay and iron. And so he had this dream, and Daniel's going to interpret this dream. And Daniel tells him, he says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are that gold head. Babylon is the gold head, this kingdom. And what Nebuchadnezzar saw was, in his dream, he saw this stone that was cut without hands crush the statue. And so the statue represents a succession of kingdoms. Babylon was the head of gold, and that was the first great world power. You know, you go down these different kingdoms and nations, and Rome, the Roman Empire, which is about the time when Jesus was born. So remember that 400 years of silence? God's working things out. He's working things out for the spread of the gospel later on, even though there's 400 years that go by. And so this is a succession of kingdoms, this statue. And so God was at work. Babylon begins this succession of kingdoms. God's working out his sovereign plan to bring about the Messiah, eventually his son, and eventually the stone that's cut without hands, crushing this entire statue and setting up an everlasting kingdom. One day, Jesus is coming again. One day, he's coming again, and he is going to set up his kingdom. And his kingdom will be ruled with justice. And it'll be ruled in righteousness. And it will never, ever end. And so look around our world, and it's crazy, right? No getting around it. One day, Jesus is coming again. And it's going to fix everything that's wrong. So God revealed to Habakkuk that he was going to use this pagan nation to judge Judah if they don't repent. And the record indicates that the destruction of Jerusalem was fierce. And it was terrible. They were taken away to captivity for 70 years. A lot of them were killed. A lot of the young ones that were healthy, that were young, that were intelligent. They used those and to become their servants. But they were taken away in captivity. Their temple was burned. They went in and took all the articles out of the temple, all the the gold and all the stuff, and they took it and put it in the temple to their god. It was a bad, bad deal, what they did. Which leads us to the second question of Habakkuk. So Habakkuk, he's kind of whining a little bit, kind of saying, God, why are you allowing our people to be so bad? Why aren't you doing anything about it? Well, then God says, well, I'm about to judge them using this pagan nation. Which leads him to his next question, second question of Habakkuk. Let's pick up verse 12, chapter 1. It says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One who shall not die, or we shall not die? O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? So he's speaking there of the Babylonians as they continue to go and do this to others. But it's interesting what he says. He's asking God, why aren't you dealing with sin? Why is so much evil going on? God says, well, I'm going to use this nation, this pagan nation. He says, well, why would you use a nation more wicked than Judah to judge them? So God, I want you to deal with sin, but I don't want you to use them. Why would you use this wicked nation that's more wicked than we are to judge them? How can a holy God use a sinful nation to accomplish his purposes? Habakkuk didn't understand why a holy God would use such a method. And often we don't understand how God works. His ways are higher than our ways. We can't comprehend the way that God works. But we do need to understand that God has an eternal plan. And is in his control. And he is in control of kingdoms and kings. God has an eternal plan, and it's him. You know, no matter what you feel about our elected leaders, God placed them there. God's the one who does that. No matter how you feel about other countries, God places those nations there. He has appointed their times and their boundaries according to Scripture. Daniel 2:21 says, and he, he's talking about God, he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. Can't say it any more clear that God is one who places kings. He's the one who places leaders. He's the one who takes them away. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. So what it's saying is that nothing catches God by surprise. He is complete, total control. Even if we don't understand how that works. And we need to know and understand that God is a holy God who cannot allow sin to go unpunished. And we'll talk about this next week. He does go on to explain to Habakkuk that I'm going to judge Babylon for their sin. Which I found interesting. God's raising up the Babylonians to judge his people. And when they judge his people, he's like, well, since you did that, now I'm going to punish you. And so God was using them. And he tells Habakkuk, by the way, they're going to be punished for their sin. I'm going to judge them for their sin. And he tells them that in chapter 2. But there's a problem with Habakkuk's second question. You probably already know what that is. But he is comparing Judah's sinfulness against Babylon's sinfulness. He says, they're more wicked than we are. Why would you allow them who are more wicked to judge us, to punish us? And there's a problem in that statement. We have got to learn to stop rationalizing our sin. I am the world's worst at that. It's so easy, is it not, to rationalize our sin? There's things that I don't struggle with. I'm going to be like, why would they do that? Well, it's not an issue for me. But there's other things that are. And so we all have things that we struggle with in life, with sin, with temptation. We've got to learn to stop rationalizing our sin. In our human nature, we want to blame everybody else. We never look at the person in the mirror. It always starts with somebody else. Well, I wouldn't have done that, but except that they did this. You know, if you have kids, they always say, they started it, right? I have three kids, and every time they're in trouble, it's not their fault. It's somebody else's, their sister's fault. It's our fault. It's somebody's fault. But it's never theirs. And what we have created in society with a victim mentality, one where nobody takes personal responsibility for their actions. And that's one thing we're trying to teach our kids, my wife and I are trying to teach our kids, is when it says, oh, my sister did this. Well, that's not her fault. You chose to do that. You have nobody to blame but yourself. Take responsibility for your own actions. It is nobody else's fault. I'm the one who chose to do that action. It is not anybody else's fault. And so we're trying to teach our kids to take responsibility for their actions. It's not your sister's fault. It's your fault. Take responsibility for that. We have to stop rationalizing our sin. It's so easy to compare ourselves. Say, well, I'm better than this person. And they're better than me, so I'm going to try to stay away from them. But we try to surround ourselves with people we think we're better than, so we feel good about ourselves. But the thing is, when we compare, we're comparing our sin, we're rationalizing our sin, and we're blaming everybody else, and we never take responsibility for our own actions and the choices that we make. See, Habakkuk, he was blaming somebody else. And see, we need to be people who confess our sin and repent of our sin. Say, I sinned. Was it my sister's fault? Was it my mom's fault? Was it my dad's fault? Was it your fault? It's my fault. I chose to do that. I have to confess sin and repent or turn from it and blame nobody else. Habakkuk was pointing the finger at Babylon. It says, they're the bad guys and we're the good guys. Why would you use the bad guys to judge the good guys? And isn't it interesting how we always class ourselves with the good guys? We're never the bad guys. We're the good guys. And the bad guys are out to get us. We're blaming others. We have to take responsibility for our own actions and say, I sinned. And that's what King David did when he sinned with Bathsheba and Nathan comes to him. And in Psalm 51, when he is confessing his sin, he says, I sinned against God and God alone. And he confesses, I sinned. And the people in Habakkuk's day, if they would have turned to the Lord and said, we have sinned, they could have been restored and not destroyed. And so Habakkuk 1:13 says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon wickedness. See, this is why we must be forgiven of our sin and given a new nature by God. That comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. Earlier, we looked at his goodness. We looked at his love and his grace and his mercy. But we also cannot neglect his holiness. We live in a society where it's all about God's love. Let's just love. We'll love one another. Accept one another. You do what you want to do, it's fine. We just love you. And we're neglecting the other attributes of God, which I think one of his greatest attributes is his holiness. He is not like us. He cannot look upon sin. He cannot allow sin to go unpunished. So yes, God is love, and he's merciful, and he shows his grace, and he's patient. Thank the Lord he's patient with us. But at the same time, he's holy. He's not like us. He cannot look upon evil, and so we must be saved. Habakkuk said the wrong thing. He said the statement shouldn't be what he said. He basically said, we are more righteous than they because none are righteous. That's where the statement's wrong. He says, basically he was saying, we're more righteous than they are. But that's wrong because there's none who are righteous. Go to Romans chapter 3. So Romans, when we read Romans, it just tells us about how horrible we are. The first part of the Romans just tells us how bad we are. But there's good news. This is later on. Romans chapter 3, starting verse 9. Says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there are none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit, the poison of asp under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now drop down to verse 23. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So when it says all, what does all mean? It means all, right? I mean, it's not real hard to understand. Is it all? It's all. Every one of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this is a pretty nasty picture it paints. When it talks about no one righteous, no, not one. No one seeks after God. No one understands. Their throats an open tomb. Their tongues they have practiced deceit. It says no fear of God before their eyes. And so when Habakkuk said, we are more righteous than they, well, there's no one righteous, not one. None is righteous. But what a great thing. And I just thought of this verse. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because you've heard a lot of bad news tonight about sin and about our condition. And again, this is our condition. We are left to ourselves when we don't follow the Lord, when we're not saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We just read in Romans 3 that there is no one righteous, that none are righteous. But what do we read here? That Jesus is righteous. He took our sin upon him, and we get his righteousness. The punishment, the wrath of God was satisfied when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Our sin was placed upon him. He died the death that we should have died, and we get his righteousness. There's none righteous except those who are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's great news for us tonight. That is great news. That is the hope of the gospel that people need to hear. We are needy people. We need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is the only Savior. John 14, 6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Not all roads do not lead to the same place. There is one God, and there is one way. Any other way is not salvation. It's through Jesus Christ and him alone. So as we wrap this up, I want to try to wrap this up fairly quickly. So why does God permit evil? It's because he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. He proved that by sending his Son as Savior, Jesus Christ. The solution to the sin problem is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the question tonight is, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? You never want to assume that there's somebody here who does not know Christ. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Second thing is, why does God not judge the wicked? You see, Jesus came the first time as a servant to provide the way for sinners to be made right with the holy God. Jesus came to give us access to God the Father. But when he comes again, he's coming in power, and he will utterly destroy sin. If Christ was to come tonight, are you ready? Are you ready? Would you be able, is there sin in your life that you'd be ashamed of? Are you serving the Lord? Are you walking with him in your daily life? If he was to come again, this falls along with the first question. Do you know Christ? And then are you ready? Are you living for him? Are you serving him? The third thing is we need to learn from Habakkuk that there is a time factor and a trust factor. And let me talk about the time factor first. This was really interesting when I was looking at this today. That there's a time factor in the equation. God's calendar is much bigger than ours. And so when Habakkuk's looking at this, he sees this one point in time. He sees that there's evil and there's sin and it's going on and it's right here, it's right now. What we need to know is that God's timetable, his calendar, is bigger than ours. His perspective embraces all this little sliver of experience that we call time, a tiny period fenced off from eternity, during which God is working toward ends of which we only see a tiny fragment. We cannot understand the enormity of God. He has always existed from eternity past, eternity future. He's outside of time. He has a plan, and all we can see is the here and now. If that side of the room was eternity past, and this side of the room is eternity future, and you could find a little speck of dust, that would be us. Maybe like a fraction of us, a dust. This time, this place. And God is so much bigger than all of that. And so even when we don't understand, we can see that God is working. We cannot understand the enormity of how big he is and how he's working out his plan. All we can see is the here and now. But remember that God is outside of time from eternity past to eternity future. And also, there's a trust factor in the equation. Habakkuk had to trust God. God is too wise to make mistakes. He's too powerful to be defeated. And in this passage we're going to read, we're going to look at this verse next week, it says, "The just shall live by faith." Now that is quoted several times in the New Testament. But the just shall live by faith. God's saying, I'm in control. Trust me. Eternity past, eternity future, you're right here. Right here, right now. I've got this in control. I'm working out my plan. It's eternal. The plan of redemption. You can trust me. If I how to make this kind of a personal application is maybe there's something going on in your life or something that's gone on in the past. You say, why is this trial happening to me? And we may never know or even understand how this happens or how it's going to end or whatever, but we have a good God. And so we can trust in his goodness. He is a good God. And we can trust in his goodness. The world is not our home. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, who has promised us an eternal home in heaven with him. So a question is, do you long for your eternal home? For those who know Christ, do you long for that day when we will be in the presence of the Lord? When we look at the chaos in our world, we can have peace knowing that this world is not our home. So this world, it's in shambles. It's a mess. It's okay. Our eternal home is waiting for us. And this is supposed to happen according to Jesus Christ. Our future is secure in God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so when we don't understand what God's doing, we look around our world and say, why is there so much evil? God, why aren't you doing something? He did do something. And he is doing something now. And he'll always be doing something. And people are being saved. People are being added to the family of God all around the world through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Whether you're in Africa, whether you're in Asia, whether you're in Central America, United States, wherever you are, Antarctica, if people live there. It doesn't matter. We worship and serve the same God. And one day, we will all worship him together around the throne. And so no matter how chaotic this world seems, when we don't understand the evilness, we don't understand what's happening, we can have hope, we can have peace, knowing that in the end, Jesus Christ is going to come, set up his kingdom, and make everything right. Let's pray. Father, we love you again. We thank you for all you've done for us. We thank you for allowing us to be here. And God, I ask that you would help us. Lord, would you help us to trust you? Would you help us, even when we don't understand, when the world is going crazy and we don't really understand what's happening? Lord, I ask that you help us to trust you, that we'd understand that you are in sovereign control. You are the one who raises up kings. You're the one who takes them down. You're the one who even you even used pagan, the pagan Babylonians, Lord, as part of your plan. So God, help us to trust you. God, the book of Habakkuk is about faith in you, faith in your goodness. Lord, help us as we go through life to have our hope in you and in nothing else. Lord, I ask if there's anyone here who does not know you as their Savior, might they turn to you for salvation tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name.